The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Hi there. I'm Jared Berry. I'm the youth pastor here at Redemption Church. Byron has graciously allowed me to come and preach to y'all today. And you know, we've been going through a series this year on the book of Acts. And Byron, when he offered for me to preach, he asked, he said, do you want to keep going through the book of Acts or do you want to preach something else? And I told him as I was praying about it, I said, well, the Lord laid something on my heart, but also I really want to see what Byron does with the book of Acts. So with that, the Lord just really impressed on my heart for us to spend some time in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. And for those of you who don't know, the book of Psalms is a collection of hymns and music over the years written by God's people. And as we look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 90 is really unique. Psalms 90 is, it says just above it, it says it's a prayer of Moses. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You know, God had used Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And God had set them up, and he told me, he says, I have a promised land waiting for you, that I'm preparing for you. And as I prepare it, you guys need to go in and take that promised land. Well, the timing of this psalm that is written by Moses is right before they go in to take the promised land. It's right before the next generation is about to cross the river into the Jordan. But the problem is that this generation about to cross into the Jordan, everybody is about 40 years late. And the reason they're 40 years late is because God's people, when they had the promised land laid out in front of them, they sent in spies to spy out the promised land to see how tough the people were there and if they were going to be mean and aggressive. In the end, 10 spies came back with a bad report saying, no, we can't go in, they're giants, they're huge, they'll kill us. And only two guys came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we can do this. And in the end, the people listened to the 10 spies that said we couldn't do it. Even though God promised to get their back, even though God was with them, they shrunk back from God's, not just his promise and blessing, but God's command. And because they did that, they spent 40 years of their life wasted wandering in the desert. This psalm is Moses praying for the next generation. And this psalm reflects on the time that was wasted. And it's praying and begging God that this next generation doesn't waste its time. In our lives, we can get really busy. We can get preoccupied with the day-to-day, with each and every moment. And sometimes we get busy and frustrated, and sometimes we get anxious, and we're only looking this far ahead and not thinking about the big picture of God's plan for our life. And when we do that, it can cause us to shrink back in fear. So I pray that this psalm speaks to us today, that it gives us a word of warning and a word of encouragement. So let's dig in to this word. The first thing that this psalm starts with is our eternal God, verses 1 through 2. Right here, it starts out in verse 1 and 2, and it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There are two things I want us to see about this scripture verse. The first thing is that God is our eternal home. Look at verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Think of a dwelling place. Some translators have used home or refuge, the place that we go and we find rest. And what Moses is reflecting on here is he's literally saying, God, throughout all the generations, the people that followed you before and the people to follow you after, you are our resting place. You are our home where we ultimately find rest. You are the hope waiting for us here and now and at the end of our life. In all the days as we run the course of our life, your final point, when you get off this life, you will stand before God. In the end, when all of our days are past, and if we're a believer, we will stand before God as our final home. God will be our resting place in His presence. But I want you to know, as we go through all the busyness of our life, for the Christian, our only hope is God. And for those of us who are not in Christ, our stopping point, we will stand before God. That is the end of your life. People ask, well, what will my life come out to? Where will my life end? That is what you will see at the end. You will stand before God. And He will either be your home that you have been waiting to see, or He will be your final judge. So let us live our lives in view of that fact, that when we run the course of our life, in the end, we will be before God. So let's take a look at this God that we're going to stand before. Look at verse 2. Moses is reflecting. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before any of this, you know, those of you who know me, I'm a big science geek. I love watching space videos. I've been a Star Trek fan from like birth. I'm a big nerd. It's just a fact. I was watching this documentary on the Voyager spaceship. They launched Voyager in 1977, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. Some of you remember that. And it was before I was even born. But what's amazing about Voyager is, in the year 2013, Voyager became the first man-made object to ever leave our solar system. In its journey, and at the time it left our solar system, it was doing about 11 miles per second. That's how fast Voyager was going, as it's exiting our solar system. But on its way out, it was taking pictures of different planets, and after it had finished its mission taking pictures of some of the outer planets, they decided, hey, why don't we turn Voyager back and take a snapshot of home? And they decided to take a snapshot on Valentine's Day. And so they turned Voyager around and took a picture of Earth. And so if y'all pull up that slide real quick. That beam of light you see, if you see that tiny little speck in the middle, as a matter of fact, a tiny little speck is probably not showing up very well with your light. So over to that bottom right-hand corner, I have a magnified part of the image. That's magnified. When they first saw this photo of Earth, they kind of couldn't find Earth. And the ladies in the documentary looking at the picture, she said, when we first got the picture, I was trying to get the dust off. And this little speck of dust I was trying to sweep off was actually Earth. It was a little blue dot in a speck of light, taken from the far outer edges of our solar system. Our Earth circles one single star. Yet alone in the Milky Way galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy is made up of 100,000 million stars. Let's see that picture of the Milky Way galaxy. All right. All those little lines right there are pointing roughly to our little location in the 100,000 million stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy. And then, and of course all these stats are the privy of Google, but as we look, according to Google and our latest scientific research, our universe contains 100 billion galaxies. That 100 billion galaxies with 100,000 million stars. So let's go to the next picture. This is the Hubble Space Telescope deep field shot, and I couldn't even fit the entire shot in there. But almost all of those specks that you are seeing are galaxies. That's when they took the Hubble telescope when it was first opened. They aimed out as far as they could go. And that's what they shot. Just a universe filled with over 100 billion galaxies filled with hundreds of thousands of millions of stars. And yet all of this in creation is in the hands of God. A God who has existed long before it. The God who made it and spoke it into existence. You want to know what the definition of universe is? Single spoken sentence. Let there be. Do you get what I'm saying? This is the God that we worship and serve. So when we read Psalm 2, and it's amazing to me because the psalmists, they get it. We live in these rooms and these walls, and we can see and touch and throw a rock at everything we hit. And this is where we spend most of our time. Go out into the wilderness, away from all the city lights, and look up at the stars. Look out at God's massive creation and realize how small we are and how great and massive the God who made these big things is. So the psalmist, when he says in verse 2, he says, before the mountains were brought forth, majestic as they are, or ever you had formed this beautiful earth in the world, everything contained, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalmist starts out this way because for each and every one of us, as we are running this course and this race of our lives, we need to keep these matters in perspective. Your final destination, you will stand before the maker of the universe. As you're running your race in this life, I want you to imagine out on the horizon as you're running, like the sun coming up in the horizon as you run in the morning. You are running towards a day when you will stand before this massive, awesome God. I pray we live our lives with this perspective. That we will stand before an eternal, holy, and almighty God. So easy for us to become short-sighted. So now, after we reflect on God, let's take a look at us and our short life, our short time here. Look at verses 3 through 6. In light of this God, the psalmist reflects. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers. This is the psalmist's comparison of our life to an everlasting, eternal God. Now, for some of you younger individuals in here, this is a rare artifact from an ancient, ancient time. This is before the magical time of computers. This is called an hourglass. This was a big step up before before the previous advancement, the sundial, okay? You know, used to you had to have the sun out for you to tell time, but now you can just stick this on your desk and make sure you don't forget to turn it over every hour. And you had a way to keep time. But what I want you to see in this hourglass, and some of you may not be able to see it from that distance, but right now there are little grains of sand. And look, I can even make them dance and move around. What's neat is these little grains of sand, they're slowly running their little course. In the end, like little pieces of dust, they're just counting down the days until they all return from here to the bottom. The Bible says that God made us out of dust. And in Genesis it says one day we will return to dust. This is your life in comparison to an everlasting, eternal, and holy God. Let's keep this here for a reminder. So let's look at verse 3. He says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" In Genesis 2:7, we have the moment when God breathes life into the dust and forms man out of the dust. He forms man, then he breathes life into it. And then as a result of man's sin in Genesis 3:19, God says, because you've chosen sin, death will now reign. And because you've chosen sin, you will return back to the dust from which you came. Our brief life, and when we look at that comparison, we look here in verse 3, it says, "You return man to the dust, and you say, 'Return, O children of man.'" It is this image of God in His sovereignty looking at your life as dust in your hand, dust in His hand. And as He looks, He says, "It's time. Your life and your time is up." Looking at different individuals, and God says, "It's time. You're going to return to the dust now." You know, I talk with people sometimes. You know me, I talk to a lot of different people from different backgrounds. And you have people angry, be like, "How on earth could God let all of these people die? How on earth could God let this person or that person die?" What you don't understand is that we're just dust. We are here for but a little while. We have only a little time. As the Bible says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment." We have a time set before God that our days are running out, and God is sovereignly has a time set for each and every one of us. And when it's time, it's time. There's nothing in the Bible that promises you another day. There is a hope in the Bible that offers you eternal life when this one ends. Guys, God is sovereign and in control of all of our days. He determines when our last day will be. That is His right. Who are we to question a God who made us on this little blue speck in a galaxy filled with over 100,000 million stars? In a universe with 100 billion galaxies, and all of that made and crafted by a sovereign God, yet it works and it moves perfectly. Who are we to question that God and tell Him He's doing things wrong? God is sovereign and in control of our short, brief life. If we were to look at that, we need to realize in comparison to this holy God in us, that's what generates the next verse. Look at verse 4. He says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." We're a blink of an eye compared to a holy God. 1,000 years is like a night watch to God. And that's just the psalmist describing it from his best perspective. You know, it's amazing what you learn when you have little kids. And the things God teaches you. Have you ever put a time, you know, they say in all some little kid's book we read, they say, you know, you need to give a kid a minute of time out for each year of their life or whatever. Okay, have you ever put a 3-year-old in just a 3-minute time out? Have you seen that? They are kicking and screaming and freaking out. Because they're like, "I can't believe this is unbearable." Or then you're trying to make their milk. But, you know, you're trying to make your coffee first because, you know, as the airlines say, put your mask on first before helping others. You know, you're trying to make your coffee, you're trying to make their milk. And, man, that milk hasn't been completed in 30 seconds. And they are, like, freaking out. They're like, "No, where's the milk?" Well, here's the thing. If a child is 3 years old, 1 year is 1/3 of their entire life. I'm 33 years old. 1 year is 1/33rd of my life. much smaller portion. And it seems like the days are just going faster, because in comparison to my life, they are. So there are these moments where we get frustrated with God. We say, you know, I remember being about 18, I think I was 19 in college. And I was like, God, why can't I meet the person I'm going to marry? And, you know, it's almost like God kind of spoke to my heart, and he's like, well, you still living with your parents? Yes. He said, do you have a good job yet? You locked in with that? No. He said, are you finished college yet? No. You ready to take care of that? No. And I said, okay, I get it. The thing is that I'm getting impatient waiting on God in my short little life, just like we do sometimes. We look at God. I think of my grandmother praying for my grandfather. I think it was like over 30 years that she prayed for my grandfather before he finally got saved. We get so impatient in these short glimpses of time, and we wonder why God hasn't hurried up, and God's like, 1,000 years is like a day to me. So we have to realize this bigger picture, this bigger perspective. And then look at verses 5 and 6. It says, you sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. And in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. In light of our short life, we need to gain perspective about what's important and what matters. We put our hope in things that will not last. We work so hard for that nice new car, and we're like, oh man, when I get that, it's going to be great. Or we work in our careers, and we're like, oh man, if I can just land this job, I'm going to have it made. And I'm going to land this job. It's going to be great. Just watch. Or some of my students are like, oh man, if I can just get that new gaming system, it's going to rock. Man, if that girl, she'll just call me back, it's love, man. It's just the deepest love ever that can be had. And I love it when students get heartbroken, but I kind of look back with a little bit of humor, because I'm like, you have no earthly idea what you're talking about. It's the biggest thing in the world to you, but it's not. You ain't seen nothing yet, kid. But here's the thing. We put our priorities on things that are so short. James, in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, this is what James says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, such and such a town, and spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Here's the thing. James is saying, he says, you're so obsessed. Oh, man, I'm going to have this new career. I'm going to have this thing or that thing. And James is saying, don't you get it? Your little life is just a mist. You ever been a little kid with a spray bottle and just, you know, you give him a spray bottle and he just goes all around the house spraying water everywhere? And he's just like, psh. Oh, wow. That was amazing. Psh. And this mist is just here for a little while and then it's gone. James says, that's you. And compared to God in this big eternity that's waiting at the end of your life. So what are we living for? Are we living for the mist and the vapor? Or are we living for that eternal life that's waiting for us? Because we will either spend it in God's presence in eternal joy, or we will spend it eternally separated from God in hell. What are we living for? Jesus puts it this way. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Verse 13, save your place in Psalms because we'll be back. But Luke chapter 12, and verse 13, this is what Jesus has somebody come up and he's kind of arguing in a family dispute over who gets what. And in Luke 12:13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, that's Jesus talking, he says, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? I love Jesus' reply there. He says, and he said to him, he said, take care and be on your guard against all kind of covetousness. That's wanting what other people have. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. You've laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your life is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What are we living for? I think one of the great mistakes of my generation and many of us in America today is that thanks to all the commercials and all the TVs that we see telling us, you know, these commercials tell us, you deserve this, or this thing will satisfy you, this thing will make you happy, this thing will make your life easy and comfortable. These new Kenmore washers, look, we even have an image of a little man with a hat juggling your clothes, okay? Like this is, they have all these commercials about how it's going to make you easy and happy. The great mistake of my generation, I think many of us, is that we have focused so much on having an easy life and focused so little on have we lived a good life. We want life to be easy and convenient and comfortable. Not asking the question, in the long term, what have I done with my life? See, it's possible for us to miss it. It's possible for you and I to waste our life. That's the next warning we see here from the psalmist. Look at verses 7 through 11. He says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even by reason of our strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Now, as I read the commentaries looking at this, the commentary people were kind of trying to figure out what event are they talking about. They can't seem to pin down a specific event of God's wrath and judgment that just brought them to their knees. But given the context of this entire psalm, they're reflecting back on the time where they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. In those times, if you go to the book of Numbers and read about their time there, you see countless times where God provided for them, and they doubted God, and judgment came. And even in this time, wandering in the wilderness, with God looking out for them and providing for them, even in the midst of this judgment of wandering for 40 years, they wander for 40 years and get wearied out until each person in that generation, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb, the two guys who trusted God, right? Everybody else spends 40 years marching around a hot desert from camping from place to place until each and every one of that older generation that rejected God dies. Because God said, because they rejected my promise and my command, none of them will enter my rest in the promised land. Amen. This is what they're looking back at. Because look at it. You see right here in verse 9, it says, for all our days pass away under your wrath. Think about it. It's not one single moment of sudden judgment. It's days passing away under your wrath. And we bring our years to an end like a sigh. That's somebody that's been worn out. Do you get what I'm saying? So guys, we can make a wrong choice and sin against what God has commanded us. And we can wind up wandering in the desert. They wasted 40 years. And those people whom God had delivered out of Egypt, all of them except two, and their kids didn't get to see it. Only their kids and only those two people got to enter God's rest and reach the land, the blessing that God had promised them. Look at verses 7 through 8. It says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence." Sin always, always, always has a cost. Whether you pay it in this life or the next, it always has a cost. Praise Jesus, He shed His blood, He paid the debt for me. But there are still consequences to our sin that can cause us to be wandering in the desert. But look at verse 7. He says, "We are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed." I've heard this expression going around with some preachers on TV. And I heard there's this guy on, he's like, today I have decided that God is for me and not against me. That's ridiculous. You have decided that God is for you? You make that call? You have the keys? You have the right to make that judgment? God, by the way, memo to you, you're now on my side and for me. Period. Just want to let you know that. I declare that in Jesus' name, hallelujah. That's ridiculous. How arrogant is that for you to look at the God of the universe and be like, "Oh, by the way, I've decided you're for me, not against me. So no more being against me, I've decided." That's absolutely ridiculous. For homework, I want to assign that person, go read the entire book of Jeremiah, all of it. Because Jerusalem said, "Oh, you know, they're never going to conquer us. We've got the temple of God here. God's on our side." And then they had these preachers that were preaching false things, not from God. And they said, "Peace, peace, God's going to bless you. This enemy at the gates, don't worry about it. You're going to be fine." And God says, "Woe unto those false prophets who prophesy peace, peace, when there is no peace." And God said, "Jerusalem, I am against you." God makes that call. You want God to be on your side, then you repent and get on His. We don't tell or declare that God is on our side. We repent and beg and plead, "Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Will you save me and be my deliverer?" That's how you get God on your side. You join His. The next thing I want you to see in verse 8, it says, "You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence." Guys, sin is deceptive and it is subtle. And we think sometimes that we can hide it from people. I promise you, in this life or the next, every single sin will be exposed and laid bare before God. Ministries, careers, politicians, you name it, filled with people taken out because they swore that their secret sin would never be found out. It's only a matter of time. And even if you're able to keep it secret, I promise you the consequences of that sin, they'll still be there. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, 2 through 3, you don't have to turn here, I'm just going to read it. But you can take it for your notes, Luke 12, 2 through 3. Jesus says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that it will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." We cannot hide our sin. And in our short life, why are we wasting our time with it? Because sin's effects can be long term. Look at verses 9 through 10. It says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away." This is the psalmist grieving over missed opportunity. is the psalmist grieving over the long-term consequences of their sin. Their sin in their life that they had not repented of, or the consequences of this sin, ate away at them and literally wore them down until verse 9 says, "Our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." We can make choices. We can commit sins that are long-term consequences. And for you young ones in the room, there are a lot of us here that can tell you from experience. There are things, there are memories, there are pains, and there are scars that we carry from the choices made in the past. I beg you to heed the warning of the psalmist and to run from them. But then look at verse 11. This is a psalmist. He reflects on this wasted time and these worn down years. And then verse 11, he says, "Who considers the power of your anger or the wrath according to the fear of you?" What the psalmist is saying is that I wish we had thought about the gravity and the weight of this. I wish we had realized the holy God that we were sinning against. He said, "Who has thought about your wrath and anger in accordance with the fear of you?" It's a reference to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and another part of Proverbs say this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then later, another verse in Proverbs will say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The psalmist is saying, if only we had thought about the consequences of this sin. If only we had thought about what this was going to do to us. You are just judge and you must punish sin. If only we had feared you and taken you seriously, we could have saved ourselves all of these wasted years. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So those of you who are young, and those of you who are still breathing oxygen in your lungs, it is not too late to change course and fear the Lord. Let's look at the psalmist's conclusion. We have a hope for an everlasting life. Verse 12 through 17. It says right here, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. In return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast, faithful love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So in response and reflecting on all these things, really verse 12 is kind of the end goal of this psalm. When you look at verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." God, will you please help us to realize how you are everlasting, how you are massive, how you last forever, and there is eternity waiting for us on the other side. But teach us to number the very short blink that is our life, that we don't waste this precious little time that we have, that we might be wise with it, that we might know that this burns out in a flash. I was talking with somebody special to me that's well advanced in years, and just talking about, you know, all the crazy life with kids and all the things you do running around. And, you know, they were like, "Oh, yeah, you know, I just woke up from my nap, just kind of relaxing," and they're retired, you know, and all that, and their kids are out of the house. And I was like, "We'll get there one day." And they kind of encouraged me. They're like, "Don't try to get here too fast. Enjoy those precious moments that you have with your kids, because they will be there and gone like that. Guys, our life is a blink. So pray and ask God to teach us to number our days, to know it's going to be short, and to make the most of our time, and present to God a heart of wisdom. Now, where did wisdom come from? We just read about it. The fear of the Lord. God, help us to number our days and realize they're short so we might fear you and present to you a heart of wisdom. Look at verses 13 through 15. This is a beautiful section of Scripture. The cry of Moses here. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad for all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil." What you see starting in verse 12 and here in verse 13, you see a heart broken over sin. You even see it in this psalm. But look at this cry to God in verse 13. He says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." This is a cry for mercy from God, from a repentant heart. God, we're sorry for wasting our time. We're sorry for our foolishness. Will you please come back and have mercy on us? Be in our life again. It's a repentant heart, a broken heart crying out for God. Then look at the next verse. It says, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The psalmist is reflecting on God's steadfast love as his hope that he'll have joy again. God's faithful love and God's mercy. I want you to know that if you've wasted your years and wasted your time, you say, "Jared, I don't got anything left." You've got a God who made you, who loves you and offers you mercy. The next verse we see in verse 15 says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil." He's calling for God to make him glad in spite of all of these days that they have seen evil and the wrath from God. I want you to know that even the foolish decisions in our lives that bring about judgment from God and that bring about natural consequences, did you know that God can redeem that? He can make you glad again. This is the hope of the psalmist. This is, you can write this verse down. It's worth keeping. Joel 2:25. God sent a plague of locusts as a judgment on Israel for their sin at one point. But look what he says in Joel 2:25. He says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, and my great army which I had sent among you." God said, "I can restore the years that the locust has eaten. The crops, the things you worked hard for that your sin has destroyed in your life, I can redeem them. I can heal you and give you a new life." If you look closely here, it's almost like a little mini picture of the gospel. You have repentance, a plea for God's mercy, a plea for God to return into their life. And you have redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Wherever you're at, if you still have breath in your lungs, it's not too late to change course. There is hope for a wasted life. And there's hope for new life in Jesus Christ. And look at this last verse, or look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Verse 16, he says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." While they're wandering 40 years in the desert, this younger generation has seen God. They've heard stories about what God's done in the past. They've seen God get their family through and sustain them in these 40 years under this judgment. But have they seen the awesome power of God, His ability to bring them into the promised land, the work of God in their lives? They've seen God sustain them, and they've seen God's wrath. But they've seen the power of God in their lives. This is Moses' prayer for them. This is Moses' hope for them. So guys, don't waste your life on these feeble little things. Give your life to Him and watch what He does with it. We look at verse 17. It says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. What's the definition? What does it mean to establish something? If I establish a new statute or a new rule, that's the new rule. It's going to stand. If I establish, you know, they'll say this institution was established in, you know, 1912 or something like that. To establish is to set up on a firm and permanent basis. So the translator here, when he's translating the psalmist, they're asking, God, will you do something permanent with our life? The work of our hands and our life. We don't want to see the things of our life that we work hard for just be a total waste. God, will you establish something in our life that will last, that will be eternal? It says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. You know, there are a lot of things that we can invest our life in. But the plea of Jesus in Matthew 6 was, don't lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal and moth and rust cannot destroy it. You have this call from Jesus. What are you building with your life? Is it something eternal or something that's going to fade? And think about those verses. We just heard about grass coming to life and dying in the seasonal cycle. Like our little lives, we come up and we die, and then the next generation comes up and they die. And it goes and it goes. So how do we do something permanent? How do we do something that will last? Guys, we have to commit ourselves to the Lord. And more than that, look at 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, not a seed that will rot or fade away, not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, an everlasting seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. And he quotes Isaiah 40 here. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preached to you. You want to see God establish the work of your hands? Do work that's going to last forever. Commit your life to Christ. And even Christian, if you've already committed your life to Christ before, but the enemy has distracted you, commit your ways to Him. Live out the good news, the gospel. Preach, teach, and share the gospel with others so that they might have eternal life, the seed that is incorruptible and imperishable. What are you living for? You can't take a bit of it with you. But what you can take with you are the people that you have shared the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ with. And you'll see them in glory. You want God to establish the work of your hands, commit your ways to Him. And preach the gospel. Live the gospel. Live in the fear of the Lord. We have but a brief time here. we're not going to be here forever. And really, in the grand scheme of our life, we have a whole big eternity waiting for us, and it's going to be great. And we're going to have time to party and celebrate. And even now, while we're enjoying the wonderful gifts of God, don't lose sight of the big picture of this God who made the universe, who loves you on this little blue dot, and offers you eternal life. So where are we in our life with God? Christians, what are the things in our life? What are the sins in our life and the things in our life that are holding us back on doing eternal work for the Lord? What are the things holding us back in our walk with God that are wasting our years and our times? Let's confess those sins today to Jesus and commit ourselves to the Lord. And for some of you in here, you may have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, yeah, I've just been living for this moment. And this moment is passing away. We will all stand before God one day. And if you want to stand before God like you're coming home, and not like you're afraid of the wrath that's about to come, God loves you so much that He gave His own Son to pay the price for your sin and my sin, so that we could be forgiven and we could be adopted as children of God. God loves you. He wants you. And no matter how bad you think your life may be or may have been, He made the universe. Is it too hard to redeem you? It's not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, I beg and I plead with you this psalm, this prayer of Moses. God, let us not waste our years, but help us to live in the fear of you. God, help us to respect you and know that you have loved us and you have given so much for us. And you offer us eternal life in Jesus Christ, that our life would not be a waste or a dream or a vapor that disappears. So God, help us not to take such an incredible offer from you for granted. Help us to love you, to live for you, and to be filled with days of joy and gladness through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.